Father, I do thank you that in the end, only Jesus really matters. Father, we pray this morning that you will sift all the things of this world, the things that don't count, the things that in the end will be burnt up. Help us to be wise. Father, to focus on the things which are pleasing to you. We're reminded, Lord, to find out what pleases the Lord. And so we do that today. And Father, as we please you, not by external things, by obeying your word. And so this morning, Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts and open our minds, open our ears to your Spirit's teaching through the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have probably never have heard of this great Christian leader of the 3rd century. His name was Athanasius, lived in the 3rd century. He's best known as the leader who stood his ground, wouldn't budge. And everyone else was shifting and he would not budge. At the same time, there was another leader named Arius who was teaching and convincing many in the church that Jesus was a lesser God. This Arius believed there was a hierarchy in the Godhead. That the Father was top dog and Jesus was way down here. He was a lesser God. And the Holy Spirit way down the bottom of the ladder, who was created by both the Son and the Father. And Arius came to this conclusion simply because the Bible states that the Son submitted to the Father. As far as Arius was concerned, it was simple. To submit to anyone makes you lower in rank. Therefore, Jesus was lower in rank. And so today, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians, and many groups follow in the footsteps of Arius. And they see Jesus as a lesser God with a small g because he submitted to the Father. Now, this is not a history lesson, so you can relax. But it's to show you what happens when we misunderstand biblical view of submission. It can lead to devastating results. As we look at our passage, we actually need to define submission not by the world's term, but by God's term. The context of our passage is actually the whole book of Ephesians. And more specifically, it's chapter 5 where Paul begins by saying, be imitators of God, and concludes by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for God. That is, the Christian community, the believers in the Christian community, must not always insist on their rights and entitlements. There are times where you can just willingly submit and let things go for Christ's sake. Biblically speaking, submission is a sign of strength and not a sign of weakness. When a martial arts expert takes the verbal abuse from a group of drunks, ignoring their taunts and whatever else, and simply walks away, he's not being weak. He's actually being strong. There's always been a great outrage as to how this passage portrays a relationship between husbands and wives. And this outrage began in the 1st century when this was penned. The Christian view of marriage that Paul presents here was far more shocking to the 1st century ears than it is to our own ears. But what they found shocking is not what you find shocking today. The outrage of this passage, the scandal, was not what Paul says to wives, but what he says to husbands. It was unimaginable that any husband should be asked to love his wife to such a degree that he would lay down his life for her. In no other religion will you find the command to husbands, love your wife to the degree you give your life for her. And so the apostle addresses firstly the wives as created in God's image. And he actually addresses them with a choice. You won't find here any mention of husbands compelling your wives to obey. But he speaks to the wives as people made in the image of God with dignity and says to them, submit to your husbands for the Lord's sake. It's not a status issue. It's not an equality issue. We will see later on from verse 23, it's a love issue. Christian marriage is not simply a contract between two people. It's actually, Christian marriage is designed to reflect the glory and love of God the Father and the Son. Paul tells us that every husband-wife relationship is actually meant to reflect the relation between Christ and his church. In Christian marriage, we are meant to see a glimpse of Christ's love and sacrifice for his church. Dennis Chan was a Chinese Christian leader, well known for his godliness. He'd been in prison 3 times running for preaching the gospel. The last time he was sent for 5 years because he's preaching the gospel. One day about 10 new Christians came into the prison again for speaking about the gospel. It was a dangerous place to be, particularly for younger people. At one point, the prison guard, a very cruel and sadistic man, came to hand out the different jobs for these new inmates. And he noticed a young man that was there in his late teens. And he walked up to this young man and he said to him, "So, who wants to work at the water fountain?" The young man thought, "Gee, that sounds like a good job. I would mind working at the water fountain." But the leader, Dennis Chan, stood up and said, no, that's my job. How dare you take my job?" And started to yell and shout. The guard wasn't fussed, really. He just shrugged his shoulders, threw the bucket at Dennis and left. And the young man was very angry at Mr. Chan, thinking, what? He'd heard of his faith and godliness, and he was disgusted that he was taking this job for himself, this cushy job. Until someone said to him, "You don't know what the water fountain is, do you? It's actually cleaning up the toilets, cleaning the guard's mess. It's definitely not a safe place for you to be. He's doing this for your sake." It needs to be said from the outset that submission is never ever a blank check. We are called to submit to the government, but that's not a blank check. A servant is called to submit to his boss, but that's not without its boundaries. A wife is never to submit her husband when it goes against God's word or clear teaching. In fact, she is commanded to put God first above all things. But submission reflects a character that is godly and gentle and not demanding and bombastic. And while there are many people still stinging from Paul's call for wives to submit to their husbands, he turns to the husbands and he says to them, "And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So what does it mean to be the head? From a Christian perspective, it doesn't mean you get what you want. It doesn't mean you get first pick. It doesn't mean you get to choose your favourite destinations. It does, however, mean you have the privilege of showing sacrificial love to your wife. That's what it means to be a head. And the reason why many find this so shocking is because we live in a world where leadership and authority is always demanding. I'm the boss. I get to say what goes on. Jesus rebuked his disciples because they thought like the world. Jesus called his disciples together and said, "You know how the rulers of the world and the Gentiles boss others and lord it over them. And you know how the officials exercise authority over others. You are not to be like that. It must not be that with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." You want to be great? Well, be a servant. You want to be top? Then be last. Husbands are commanded to exercise the same sacrificial love towards their wives. You see, ultimately the problem we have here is really not the roles in marriage. It's got to do with pride in the heart. There's pride in our heart. We're influenced by society. Submission, on the other hand, teaches that every Christian needs to learn this principle. We need to be like our servant king. When everyone seeks service as a great goal, instead of, well, you could be Jesus this time. You be Jesus. You could be the servant. Pride will continue. You know, submission is the best detector of pride. Pride's always looking for my rights, my interests, my entitlements, my agenda, my preferences. That's how the world works. Each one looking after themselves, making sure the other person doesn't get away with doing their fair share. And the Lord breaks all this down and says, no, it can't be like that with you. Back in Genesis 3, we saw how the roles became confused because of sin. After the fall, the wife, we are told, seeks to dominate her husband and to dominate his headship. And the husband seeks to rule over his wife. Both were devastating. That's not God's intention. Christ comes and he brings healing to that relationship. And submission and sacrificial love are part of that healing. You see, this breaks down whenever a husband looks at the passage and becomes domineering and overbearing and says, look what it says here. He takes on a world's view of headship, not as a servant, but as a dominant boss. Clearly, he has not understood what sacrificial love actually means. This breaks down when the wife, due to her pride, will not allow her husband to make decisions that are not to her liking. Or he'd better look out if he does. If ever we needed a biblical definition of what submission really looks like, what headship really looks like, look no further than Jesus. What did he gain? What did Christ gain by becoming the head of the church? Well, he left his glory in heaven. He came to our earth. He was humiliated. He was rejected. He was crucified on the cross, that you and I might be right with God. That was his privilege. And when a husband is prepared to lay down his life for his wife, he does so for Christ's sake. When a wife willingly submits to her husband, she does so for Christ's sake. The Christian marriage is actually meant to reflect that love that Jesus has for his people. But sadly, it often resembles nothing more than our society's values and standards, each one seeking more and more control of the other. Until we see this biblical submission, this unconditional love, as positive traits, even while we live in a world that sees them as signs of weakness, are you just a doormat? We will never understand what biblical submission and biblical sacrificial love really is about. The roles which God has given in marriage have nothing to do with a person's intelligence or giftedness or abilities. No. Both parties, the spouses, are called to humble themselves before God and before each other. There was a wife in a difficult marriage said, you know, I'd be prepared to live in a tent if I could just be absolutely certain that my husband truly loves me. If I had that, I'd be satisfied living in a tent. Her husband said he would do anything for his wife if only he wouldn't be put down and belittled all the time. Little did they know, they're both hungering for the same thing. They both wanted the same thing that Christ had designed for marriage, but neither was willing to do their part. In fact, the Apostle Peter shows that a wife's submission is a powerful testimony to unbelieving husbands. Just as a husband's sacrificial love is a testimony to the unbelieving wife. I had a friend who was a minister. His eldest son left the faith once he turned 18 and went off the track. And years went past. And that young man got married, had a couple of kids, not interested in the faith at all, and then became a Christian in his late 20s, early 30s. And he came back strong, keen, but his wife was an unbeliever. And there was a task for him. What do I do? He was taking the kids to church. He was trying not to upset his wife. He's walking the fine line. And he realized this is true. It's a sacrificial love that is the testimony to the unbelieving wife. Not becoming domineering, not compelling, but showing love and grace. And slowly that wife is softening towards the gospel. Peter says that as a believer, the wife represents Christ in the marriage. What does that look like in reality? In his letter, the Apostle Peter says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your life." How will they see purity and reverence? Well, they'll see it when you don't put them down. It's something that our world takes pleasure in. They'll see it when there's respect in the relationship. They see it when there's purity and reverence, when you're willing to give in to things that are not crucial to faith. It's not nagging or demanding or belittling that work, but it's this respect that changes. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 allocates 3 verses only to submission of wives, and 8 verses are given over to the need of husbands to sacrificially love their wives. And so Paul gives 2 reasons why husbands should demonstrate this sacrificial love towards their wives, enough to lay down their life for them. The first reason is that love, that sort of love, mirrors the love that Christ has for you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is what modeling looks like. Be imitators of God. This is modeling. In marriage, every time there is resistance to show sacrificial love, the husband is poorly reflecting Christ's love. When a wife refuses to submit to a husband for Christ's sake, she diminishes God's glory in that marriage. And Paul's second reason for loving his wife sacrificially is really a practical one. If the two become one flesh, Paul says, when a husband loves his wife, he in fact loves himself. He loves his own body. The two become one. You're united, you become one. The union between a husband and wife ought to be so deep that the joy of one is the joy of the other. The sorrow of one is the sorrow of the other. For the Christian, everything in life reflects the glory of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That includes marriage. And this passage has more to do with submission to Christ. It has more to do with giving sacrificial love than it has to do about marriage. And what married couples find difficult here, single people find difficult in every area as well, when they have to humble themselves, when they have to submit as well. For when we strip away all the excuses and all the discomfort we feel about submission, we find again at the heart of the matter is our pride. We don't like to be told what to do. Not by our employer, not by our leaders, not by our parents, not by our spouse, not by our government, not even by our God. Submission to God has always been a great obstacle preventing people from coming to him. I'm number one. In John Milton's Paradise Lost, Satan arrogantly says this. He says, I would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. That's the intensity of it. And if we find it hard to submit in marriage, we're going to find it hard to submit in every other area. One day Jesus told Peter, the apostle, to put out his boat and let the net out. Peter was sure this was going to be pointless. He was a fisherman, not Jesus. He knew there was no fish. He'd been out all night and fished and caught nothing, not a single bite. What's he going to do? But then comes the submission. Listen to what Peter says. He says, Lord, we've fished all night. There's nothing out there. But because you say so, I will do it. That's the attitude we need. Lord, I can't see how this is going to work in my marriage, but if you say so, I'll do it. And then Peter experiences the biggest catch he'd ever caught in his entire life. Submission to the Lord is always a good idea, even if we don't understand it. Even if the world says it's the wrong way to go, you're standing on the wrong side of history. Christian submission is the antidote to pride, to self-importance, to self-exaltation. I'm too good to do this. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it caused an outrage. But he showed the importance of serving and submission. But here's the secret. Humility and submission are only possible when you and I are secure in Christ and we don't need the approval of others. We don't need the approval of others. The reason why the other disciples did not wash the disciples' feet is none of them wanted to be thought of as a servant. I'm too important for that. It's too degrading. I'm not lowering myself for others. But you see, Jesus didn't have a problem with that. His dignity had nothing to do with his service and submission. The Lord of glory could submit. And it wasn't like I'm degrading myself. No, the disciples, we are told, the Bible says, they were too busy arguing who amongst them was the greatest. Submission is not about rights or status or dignity. That's how Arius saw it. That's how our world sees it. It's about the opportunity for Christian service and sacrifice. When we choose to serve instead of demanding our rights, we are showing the same grace that the Lord Jesus showed us who are sinners. When we refuse to submit, we are playing this game, I'm better than you. You clean up the hall. You fix the mess. Why should I do it? And the Apostle Paul sums up all that he said in one verse. Verse 33. Each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, friends, if this is not difficult enough, Paul makes it more difficult. The Bible calls on believers, on each spouse, to willingly submit, to willingly show sacrificial love, even when the spouse is not doing their part. That's the hard bit. That's what Paul means when he says, do this for the Lord. Do it for Christ's sake. When you are showing grace that is undeserved, you're doing it for the Lord. When you show patience and continue to love, though there is no reciprocation, keep going. You're doing it for the Lord. But if we keep records of how they're going and how I'm going, and I've watched three times, she's watched twice, that's deadly. That's the world. Friends, it will not fly with the Lord on the day of judgment to say, well, if you knew my wife, if you knew my husband, you'd know I acted selfishly. It won't work. In Matthew 19, verse 10, when the disciples heard Jesus' view of marriage, they were horrified. Listen to what they say. Lord, if this is a situation between husband and wife, it is better not to get married. They were horrified. Of course, for believers, the alternative is to seek the strength and grace from God, to live as God intended us to live, to love, to respect, to submit as to the Lord. If the Lord of glory can show submission and sacrificial love to us who hated him and crucified him, is it too much for us to love and respect our spouses? This is not a cultural problem. It's a heart problem. And the Lord calls us today to take the challenge, to reject the world's definition of submission and love and apply Jesus' view. Use him as a demonstration for our own life. Whether you're married or not is not the issue here. We all must face this idea of submission, the idea of sacrificial love. This, says Paul, it models Christ's love for us. and wins over those who do not believe in the Lord. It reveals the true transformation of the heart and our minds. Like the fisherman Peter, our nature may be shocked when we are called to show sacrificial love or submission. But when we do, like Peter, we will see the outpouring of God's blessing on our marriage, on our relationship, on our family, on our employment, in every area of life. I pray this morning that Jesus may give us the same strength and grace that he had to submit and to say the word that he said to the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." And watch and see how the Lord transforms every area of our relationship that comes under his headship. Let us pray. Father, I do praise.